Amen, amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're taking an excursion this week from the book of Hebrews, which we'll engage again next week as we deal with chapter 4 in the great epistle. But I'm continuing this mini-series once a month. We do the Lord's Supper. This one is called Fighting the Good Fight of Faith for those visiting. And this is our fifth message in dealing with the seven deadly sins and seven virtues. We've already covered fighting our pride with gospel humility, fighting envy with gospel kindness, fighting anger with gospel patience, fighting sloth with gospel diligence. And this morning we want to look carefully at fighting greed with gospel contentedness. We have two more installments left, fighting gluttony with gospel temperance and fighting lust with gospel purity. We'll get to those in the next couple months. This morning our concern is then with fighting the good fight of faith. Remember, we've been studying faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Our concern is to take heed to our own hearts, lest an evil heart of unbelief cause us to drift away from the living God, cause us to become hard-hearted to the tender mercies of the gospel. Help us to see that as we receive the word, even this message today, that it will tenderize our hearts and fight the gospel of being pushed away by our hardening heart. And so God wants us to give us more equipment here to recognize sin. Let me just say at the outset, in all these seven deadly sins, remember, they're kind of heads of sins, and they have underneath them roots of all kinds of variations within each of these heads of sins. You know, again, pride, envy, anger, sloth, laziness, greed, gluttony, and lust. All of them have many different branches off and applications. But I'm not saying that true Christians don't struggle with these sins. No, what I'm trying to assert in this series and show you from God's Word is that every believer has to some level engaged in battles these evil areas of drifts in our life. And so the first step in fighting them is to recognize them. Not play games, but say, listen, I may not be Bernie Madoff who ripped off all those people through the Ponzi schemes and now is serving however life sentences in New York City. He was greedy. No, look at your own heart. Yeah, he may be the supreme example of greed, but look at our own hearts. Do we see the croppings of greed in our own life? Do we see a love of money and possessions and comforts to the point of where we are not generous, we're not sacrificial and systematic in our giving? Do we get irritated when people point out needs because we're tired of all the requests for needs? Where is our heart? Do we love money? Is it tough for us to release that which God has lent to us? Really, all that we have is from God. What do we have that we have not received from another? Even our talents and our abilities to earn money, even our benefits from those who have blessed us by their generosity. Again, there's so much here for us to look at in our own lives, to ask ourselves, are we really investing in eternity? Push away the devil who's going to be telling you, well, Pastor Marceline is touching a sensitive topic and, you know, money's an issue and no one likes to talk about money. Push away the devil right now because that's what you're going to hear. But the Bible says in our own hearts, money is going to test us, how we handle our money. Even in the bulletin on page 2, I have a quote by John Blanchard. Few things test a person's spirituality more accurately than the way we use our money. Few things challenge us more than our being challenged to evaluate our money. Listen, you could be poor and be greedy. You could be rich and be generous. You could be rich and greedy. You could be middle class and greedy. You could be lower middle class. You could be upper middle class. You could be a person who doesn't have much and is simply consumed with holding on to what you have to the point where you don't see your need to give your widow's mite. Look at everybody else. Let them do it. They got money. Let them give. Hey, life's tough. Look at your own heart. So God wants us to say, listen, money is the test. And we're going to see in this passage in Matthew 6, 19 to 24, we're going to see that Jesus says, bottom line, He sums up the whole unbeliever's life. You look at the unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world out there, and He says it comes down to this. Either Jesus or money. That's what it comes down to. That's His warning today to us. He wants us to look at our own hearts. Neither one of us, not one of us, can say that they don't need this message today. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. May the Lord speak to me. Read that text. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Some translations say mammon. We'll talk about that translation in the moments ahead. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you for the joy that's ours in proclaiming it and having it in our own language. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to hear it preached right now. Thank you for the privilege I have, Lord, to be faithful to you, to give your church what they need to hear today. This is your ordination. We may not be here tomorrow, Lord, but your word to us today, help us to receive it. As it says in James, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Lord, thank you for your word. Speak now to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 12, we read, but as for you, O man of God, verses 11 and 12, flee these things. Flee what? Flee the love of money. If you go to verses 6 through 10 of 1 Timothy 6, we read this. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man or woman of God here this morning, flee these things. Flee what? Flee the love of money. Flee covetousness. Flee materialism. Flee all these things. Listen, you're going to see here, the problem isn't money. The problem is sinful hearts that end up loving and making money an idol, and they have to have everything in all their ducks in order, and they are not generous and sacrificial with what they receive from God. So he says, flee these things, verses 6 to 10, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight then, see he brings it under the banner of fighting. Fight then the good fight of faith. This is a good fight. What's good? It's good to fight greed with contentment. That's a good fight. That's a good wrestling, he's saying. It's like he said, it's good to fight pride. It's good to fight pride with humility. It's good to fight an envy in your own heart with gospel kindness. It's good to fight anger. Don't give yourself any rope. It's putrid anger. Fight it and repent of it with gospel patience. It's good to fight laziness or sloth. It's good. It's a good fight. Fight it with gospel diligence. And when I say all this, I'm not talking about somehow through behavior modification, somehow, some way, you're going to be able to just put it in its place. And if you do, hey, we've done the moral good thing. That's moral, moralizing yourself. I'm not calling you to be more moral. I'm calling you to be a gospel fighter, a holy believer in Christ. Our world says, oh, behavior modification, that's the end. No, it isn't. The glory of God is. Self-control, holiness. Don't listen to the world that says, you know, just be more religious. No, religious hypocrisy is danger, says Jesus. Don't say, well, you know, as long as we believe in God, we're good. That's monotheistic, therapeutic deism. That's not biblical Christianity. Listen, I'm not saying be values-oriented. I'm saying if you are a Christian, then you'll recognize, make no excuses, fight these with gospel repentance and gospel perseverance because you are saved by grace. Let me respond to a comment I received last week in our messages on perseverance. Let me say this. All that I said last week and the weeks before and all that I'm going to say today is I'm saying this. If you are a Christian, okay, then right now you are pleasing to God. Do you understand that? Because of the blood of Jesus covering you. You are pleasing. You can't be more saved tomorrow than you are today and the way you were on the day of your salvation. But if you have that salvation, and only God knows, we've been talking about the ifs in our series in Hebrews. If you are, then we should see certain evidences emanating from your life. And what are they? Fighting anger. Not making excuses. Not blame shifting. Fighting greed with gospel humility. Seeing it in your life. Trying to put it out. Putting it in its place with gospel generosity and liberality. Moving away from it. Not allowing it to make you a professing Christian Scrooge. I'm not talking about socialism. I'm not talking about programs. And I'm not talking about financial or wealth redistribution. It's all godless and wicked from our culture today. I'm talking about biblical responsibility with money. Sacrificial responsibility with money. Generosity in response to fighting a heart with a clenched fist over our money. God wants us to see these things for what they are. So he says then, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of eternal life to that which you are called and about which you have been made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Then in 2 Timothy 4, we see in verses 6 and following, Paul says, talks about the end of his life, and that's how we should end our lives. We should end our lives more generous than we ever were. The final days of our life should be the most generous days of our life. Paul, look what he says here in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, he kept it not in his own strength, but because of the strength of God. God's work in his life. God's grace in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, help us now to enter into this topic of fighting greed with gospel generosity. Gospel contentment. In your name we pray. Amen. I remember my wife and I were first married, and we didn't talk much about giving and all that, and I was raised in an ungodly home. I was 1.5 years in Christ when we got married. My wife was saved at 6, never fell away, just trusted the Lord, was raised and taught how to give from an early age. But I remember one of the first arguments we had as a married couple, and she said, okay, we're going to start giving tithe to the Lord. And I said, what? What do you mean? What's a tithe? I didn't know what a tithe was. So I never heard the word. I was a new believer. She goes, well, that means we're going to give. This is what we make. And I said, are you kidding me? We can't give that much. She said, why not? I said, because that's too much money. We could buy a nice car with that. Why can't we give $20? She said, that's against my conscience. I said, what are you talking about? It's all we can afford. She said, it's not what we can afford. And we had one of the biggest arguments. Now, as the years gone on, thank God I was delivered from that thing. And as I've grown as a Christian, the more I give, the more I want to give. I don't get irritated when people ask for a take up a love offering. Now, I don't feel compelled to give if it's not something I feel led of the Lord, but I'm free to be challenged. I want to hear about need. I want to pray about it. I want to be tested by God. I want to be giving generously. I want to be able to give when no one's looking. I don't give to please God. I give in response to grace. Having freely received, I freely give out. I'm ready to meet needs, but I'm not anybody's slave. I want to be ready to give, though. What do I have? What do I have that I've not received from another? God's given me everything. You too, right? You know you're growing as a Christian by the more generous you are in giving to real needs. Not being pushed around with false guilt and not having a position and not understand things, but looking for needs to meet, giving sacrificially. It's the mark of your life. If you are withholding and you're not growing in that area, that should be an alarm go off to you. Are you drifting like we've been studying in Hebrews? Are you not growing as a Christian? Growing Christians increasingly give to the work of God. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. We'll be looking at lots of Bible verses this morning because we're here to hear God speak, not me speak. Romans 7, verses 7 and 8. We're going to be working over our Bibles for those visiting. We always want to study what God's Word. There's not too many verses we can look at on a Sunday. You should leave here with God's Word ringing in your ears, calling you to obedience to the main propositional truth, which I'm trying to proclaim today. Isn't it interesting, though, the law, the Word of God, the law, the Ten Commandments, Romans 7, verses 7 and 8. Look what it says here. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? Is the law sin? Thou shalt not covet, 10th commandment. See, really, greed is covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. It's really idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make a graven image of anything. 2nd commandment. Really, 3 commandments deal with greed. What shall we then say? That the law is sin? No, by no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, Paul said, I would not have known sin. So the sin law reveals sin in our lives. When we hear what God says, it begins to stir up our sinful hearts and show us what we need to address. For I would not have known what it is to covet, or be greedy, to covet, to be discontent and want what others have and be unhappy until I have what they have. I would not covet, he says, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. See, the law shows us, reveals our hearts. Verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity, because we're sinful hearts, and then our sinful heart hears, don't covet, do not covet. What's happening here is then sin seizes an opportunity, verse 8, through the commandment, 10th commandment particularly, and produces in me all kinds of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. So in other words, when I begin to challenge you, you should listen now, your flesh is going to rise up and start saying, you know, thinking about things you were coveting this past week. Watch out. Start repenting as you're hearing me speak now. It's going to challenge you. See, if the Bible, if someone puts a sign on the window and it says, don't throw a brick through this window, everybody's going to start struggling with wanting to throw a brick through the window. Why? Because the law told you, don't throw a brick through the window. Well, you start struggling. Why? You're a sinner. And a sinful heart is going to want to go against the law of God. But praise God, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit who's at work in your life, revealing sin to you so you can repent of it. So you can repent of your covetousness and your greed. And help you fight that with gospel generosity, gospel contentment. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to read, follow me as I read verses 4 to 6. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Watch. Keep your life, therefore. Look at the connection between the immorality in verse 5, verse 4, and then the love of money, verse 5. Keep your life free then from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And I want to look at the next connection to leadership in the church. Remember then your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. In other words, faith is meant to be observed. Not just say, well, I believe, that's okay. I'm going to look at your life. Can I imitate your life? In imitating your life, do I imitate a greedy, ungenerous person? Prideful, angry person. Is that what I see to imitate? Or do I see a person who is generous and meeting needs and caring and loving and willing to step out in faith? Can your faith be imitated? The leadership needs to be setting an example of faith to be imitated. To remember your leaders then. But again, keep your life then free from the love of money. Powerful, powerful reminders. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's some practical implications. 1 Corinthians 5 says in verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone. This is a practical local church thing. Look amongst you. Look at your own life. He's saying, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, a professing Christian. If he is guilty of sexual immorality, that's unrepentant sexual immorality, or greed. Look at that. Or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Don't even eat with such a one. That's how dangerous that kind of an example is of someone who professes faith and they're a greedy, immoral person who's unrepentant. Look at chapter 6, next chapter over, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Let's find out who's not going to be in heaven. Here it is. Do not be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolatrous, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. In other words, the church is made up of former immoral people, former adulterers, former homosexuals, former thieves, former greedy people, former drunks, former revilers, former swindlers. Man, that's the church. Church isn't for perfect people. It's for repentant people. So people who fight the good fight of faith because they've been born again and have God living. And look what he says here in verse 11. And such were some of you. But you weren't, there were some people there raised in church, right? Because they weren't formerly these things. They were raised in Christian homes. Such were some of you, but you were washed. That's regeneration. We sang that today. He has washed us with his blood. You were sanctified. You were made holy, set apart unto God for the service of God. Positionally holy, and therefore you will pursue practically holiness. There'll be a concern of yours that you'll pray toward that end. You'll want to be that way. You are justified. You are declared not guilty in the high court of heaven. If you're here as a believer today, you are not guilty right now. You're not under condemnation. But God may chastise you and may discipline you and judge you, practically speaking, if you're playing with these kind of things, drifting, not guarding your heart, these things. But you were justified, declared not guilty, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So let's define greed, first of all, officially by definition. Number one, greed is simply then the desire to have more, a real simple definition. It's like one person saying, I need more what my neighbor has, what my friends have, what my brothers and my sisters have, because it's not fair for them to have what I don't have. Can you rejoice when you see others blessed? Can you? If you can't, there's a heart. If it gets you now riled up when someone else has something happen that you would have wanted to happen to you, does that make you really unhappy and cranky and go through an attitude problem for the next week? Does that make you feel defeated and all of a sudden, wow, how come I don't have what they have? See, it's saying, I desire more than I presently have. It's also saying, I don't like the deck of cards God's dealt with me today. God's made a mistake in my life. The Latin word avaricious for this word greed is selfishness. More specifically, it's covetousness. Covetousness or the sin of excess. It's the pursuit of materialism or material things above all things. One man wrote this, he said, materialism then, that's the challenge of Americans particularly, it has seven marks. It's fame-seeking, power-hungry, money-minded, sexually gratifying, making that the goal of your life, status cravings, title yearnings, and position grabbing. That's a sign of a materialistic heart. I think the guy's pretty accurate. I'll tell you what greed is not. Greed is not working hard to earn money. That's not greedy. If you work hard, now workaholic to the point where you are consumed with making money and you don't ever, you're imbalanced, that could be a problem. But working hard to earn money is admirable. Saving or investing money wisely. Leaving an inheritance for your children's children. It says that in Proverbs. No problem with that. Merely wanting certain things isn't greedy. If you want a new car because your car keeps draining you financially and it's time to get a new car, to want another car and thinking of ways in which you can obtain that, they're legitimate and prayerful. Nothing's wrong with that. That's not greedy. Having wealth of whatever the amount doesn't mean you're greedy. Our society wants you, and the current administration wants us to feel bad if you work hard, earn a good income. I want you to feel that it's your job to raise someone else's kids, to make someone else's life easier. When the poverty level in America is unprecedented. I read something a while back where it said that today, the people below the poverty line today in America have what rich people didn't have in 1972. We had dishwashers, big screen TVs, cell phones. I mean, the list goes on. So there are very few people in our culture who are truly destitute. So what it really is saying is redistribute wealth and just make sure everybody has what everybody else has. It's driven by greed. It's a wrong perspective. Be content with what you have. Work hard. God gives you more. Be a good steward of that is the biblical teaching of Scripture. Outside of the Bible and Christian writings, greed is defined as an inordinate desire to acquire or possess more than one really needs. That's the world's definition. In 1589, his name is unnecessary at this point, but he had written a book about all the different demons of all the different sins. And he said this, the demon of greed is called mammon. It has a whole book on this stuff of demons. And basically it says you cannot serve God or mammon, some translations say. King James, New King James versions say that as well as the New American Standard. Mammon means money. It's the demon of money. You can't serve the demon of money and also serve God at the same time. Why? He says to us, because we will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't be a Christian who's greedy. Greedy Christians is like a drunk Christian. He only gets drunk four nights a week. He's a Christian, but he gets drunk a little bit too much, maybe. making excuses. That's unbiblical. It's unscriptural. He wants us to see here, again, that a greedy person often hoards their goods or steals and robs, sometimes resorting to deception, violence, or manipulation. In other words, it's an idolatrous love of money. See, who's the clearest example that comes to your mind, hopefully, in the Scripture? Judas. Judas sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Money drove him. The love of money. Remember when the woman broke a pure nard of perfume and anointed Jesus before his burial at Simon the Pharisee's house and wiped his feet with her hair as her tears went onto his feet? And Judas was irritated. Irritated because that money, he said, could have been better spent, given to the poor. But then it says, but they didn't realize that Judas was taken from the money purse, pilfering it. And later on, cut a deal. See, even though he walked with Christ for 3 years, ate, slept, walked with him, preached for him, spoke all these things, and at the end he was a devil. Frightening reminders. Be careful. So greed is idolatry. It's worshiping, trusting, loving, and obeying the world's desires for life. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, has, in fact, every one of C.S. Lewis's 7 volumes of The Chronicles of Narnia have a theme of one of the 7 deadly sins. And in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, what it has there laid out quite clear is in the character of Eustace Scrub, he's consumed with gold and jewels and money. And the whole book really is about the battle against greed. Look at our culture with gambling. They say, we help education. Think how many people's lives are ruined. We're going to get more revenue for the state. Gambling. What is gambling? It's nothing but greed. Discontent and trying to risk everything to get more money. And our culture is greedy. Our culture promotes greed. In fact, Forbes magazine came out with the greediest cities in America. Silicon Valley, San Jose, California, San Francisco, not too far from there. Los Angeles, New York City, Dallas, and Washington, D.C. And they said the reason why they said they're the greediest is because they have the most money and give the least. My notes are the more liberal bastions. And by the way, politically liberal people versus politically conservative people, you can't even compare which one gives more to charity. One is willing to spend your money to the right and left and give nothing compared to those who are conservative and are demonized. And they actually give way more than people who want all these social programs. It's not even close. It's embarrassing. Yet the media never touches it with a 10-foot bowl. Secondly, the symptoms of greed. Symptoms of greed. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this is a reminder then, again, we've got to watch over our hearts. See, we've been studying that in Hebrews, right? And remember in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, as we saw last time, it says, again, quite clear about the heart issues. It says, take care, verse 12, 3:12, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Our hearts are easily deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, our own sin. With the culture, remember, the culture, or the world, our own flesh, and then the devil, who's behind it all, right, are seeking to destroy our faith so that we won't fight the good fight of faith. See? These are all trying to get us to say, hey, lighten up, Pastor Marcelino. Goodness. You know, okay, I gotcha. Greed's not good. Okay. Greed is dangerous. If you don't leave here today saying, my greedy heart is dangerous, and repent of it. Don't make excuses. Well, at least I'm not a black belt. You know, 8th degree black belt. I'm just a kind of a white belt. You know, somewhat of a harmless greedy person. No. He wants us to see our hearts And he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's a good test, children. Listen, children, as well. Whenever you get money from grandma, grandpa, mom or dad, or mom and dad, whenever you receive money for whatever reasons, your paycheck or through other unusual circumstances, what's your first thought? Is it your shopping list of 10,000 things that you've been thinking about buying? Is that where you're going to go out and grab something right away and buy all those things? Or do you tell yourself, wait a minute, who can I help right now? What can I give to you right now off the top of the heap? What can I give that can meet a need? See, Proverbs tells us about true giving is from the top of the heap. Go to me with me to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 in verses 9 and 10. Yeah, this was written by King Solomon. Yes, this is 3,000 years old. Absolutely. But notice the God-inspired principles. Principles. Honor the Lord, 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. The first fruits. The first thing. What do you think? Train yourself. Like you train yourself to be godly and get in your Bible reading. Train yourself. Say, God, what needs should I consider in prayer? Maybe God may not lead you to give anything right away. Maybe you might file it away and pray for the next 2 months. I'm not saying if you don't give that moment to that need, you're ungodly and greedy. I'm just saying train yourself to be willing and considered who you can help and minister to, and be careful to share what God has blessed you with. He says, from the first fruits of all your produce, verse 10, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. That's how God typically works. Practically, the best way to do it is this. Each week, don't plan to give cash unless you're a child. Put it in an envelope if you're a child and put your name on it so we can give a record at the end of the year. You say, well, I don't need the record. Doesn't matter. It's making you accountable. Put your name on the cash in the envelope. Okay? And no matter what your age is. Okay? And write a check as you're giving. But cash, more cash in the coffers means more unplanned giving, typically. Right? Plan out, sacrificially, systematic in your giving. Right? Write the first check. Not your mortgage, not your rent. Write the first check. Right? I remember in seminary, we were very poor, and we just said, we are not going to not give to God first, no matter how tough it gets. And we ate a lot of popcorn in seminary and a lot of pork and beans. That's okay. We paid. The second check we wrote was our rent, right? Okay, what's left? Whoa, not much was left. A lot of Cheez-Its. We trusted the Lord. And at the end of my 3 years in seminary, I find it quite interesting that I had 4 full-time offers in ministry out of all the graduates. Me and 3 other guys had places to go. A bunch of other guys put credit cards, their tuition on credit card, and just kind of hoped money would come in. Had no jobs to go to, and God blessed me. I was no debt. I don't know how it worked out. It was $400 off per month. No debt. I'm not preaching prosperity theology, but there's some link to sacrificial giving. God blesses faithfulness and giving from the top of the heap. I want to encourage you to consider and pray about that. Symptoms, all other symptoms are not just disobedience to Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, not meeting pressing needs of other believers, as 1 Thessalonians says. Not sharing with others. In Ephesians 4, 28, I'll just allude to it. He's talking about if a person's a thief, when do they become not a thief? And the point in the language there where it says at the end of Ephesians 4:28, have something to share with those in need. It's after he says that a thief doesn't cease to be a thief when he quits stealing. It's when he quits stealing and then gives to others. Then you know he's no longer a thief. Interesting. Very clear from Scripture. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 tells us, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you'll reap generously. And he says, don't sow sparingly then. Don't give grudgingly or reluctantly in your giving. God loves a cheerful giver. Are you cheerful? The Greek word there is hilarion. In English, hilarious. Is your giving hilarious? I mean, think about that. Is your giving hilarious? I mean, someone goes, I can't believe how much these people give. It's crazy. It's hilarious. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? To be tested that way and look at our hearts. Are you easily irritated to receive any requests for to meet a need? A mission trip coming up. Some people in our church are going on a mission trip this summer. At least one individual I know. Are you praying about it now? Are you thinking about it? Are you want to invest in that person's life? Why not? What a privilege. What an honor. Or you may not be led to give. That's okay. But maybe you're just led to purely pray, which that's fine too. No big deal. Let God lead you. Another symptom is desiring wealth, status, and power. Again, remember, money is not the problem. It's our hearts. Watch your heart. Watch out for symptoms of greed. Check them there. Repent of them. Fight them. Reject them. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, the one who loves money is never satisfied with money. 3, the peace of God or covetousness. This is the question for us then. So if you fight greed, what's the result? Peace with God or continued covetousness? Peace with covetousness. Look at verse 20 of Matthew 6. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. You know, I wrestled with that verse for a long time in verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What he's saying is, your eye is the light of the body, then if it's enlightening the body, then you're generous. If not, you're full of greed. You might say, well, I don't quite see all of that. Let me show you in Proverbs 22. In Proverbs 22 in verse 9, it really helps us see what he was driving at. In Proverbs 22 verse 9, he says, whoever has a bountiful or generous eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread even with the poor. See that? He's referring to the eye. Not again, the physical eye. He's giving an illustration. You know, is your eye greedy, looking for covetous things to covet? Or is your eye looking for needs to meet and things to share in? Are you a generous person? Are you a giving person? Again, remember, you could be poor and be giving. I have known situations in our church, without getting detailed, of people with needs that few people knew. I mean, people would know about families' needs. And I was amazed when I would hear stories or people would share with me that really from the whole spectrum in our church, from the least to the greatest, people gave sacrificially, silently. They gave and met needs. That was a very encouraging for me to see that people were sensitive to needs. It wasn't someone saying, well, that person looks like they probably have a lot of money. Let them meet that need. No, it's everybody saying, oh, what's the need? Okay, let me pray about it. And then no matter what their status was or what their income level, they were willing to give something toward that. That's wonderful. That's Christianity. So, in other words, what's the fruit then of a heart of an eye that's healthy? You're looking to meet needs. Here's 10 questions to see if you can say, am I really covetous or am I at peace with God and content with where I am with God? Here's 10 questions that Jared Wilson, pastor in Vermont, came up with. First one is this. Are you in credit card debt? And if you are, is it because you spend money on things you don't really need? 2, are you always quick to buy the latest gadget or worry that you can't buy it? 3, does your money burn a hole in your pocket? As soon as you get it, I gotta spend it. Not thinking about others, but immediately, what can I do? Where can I blow this money? 4, do you spend more money on things you don't need than on giving to your church? Think about that. Can you cut back on things you don't need and give more to the minister here at Audubon? Is that possible? If you can, repent of your greediness and begin to do what God's calling you to do. 5, do you go shopping regularly for things you really do not need? 6. Do you cheat on your taxes? 7. Do you ever steal things from your job? Little things, harmless things. Things that are in abundance. You just take this, no one's going to miss it anyway, and you can use it anyway. 8. Do you have trouble using vacation days? Preferring rather to work instead? 9. Does it bother you when your family and friends buy things that you don't have and want? And 10. Would your friends and family, if asked privately, would they say that money is very important to you? Yes or no? So he said, the steadfast of mind, Isaiah says, 26:3, thou will keep in perfect peace because his mind is stayed upon thee. If we are right with God, we have the peace of God, and because he is the God of peace, and we've been justified by faith, therefore we have peace with God. And the increasing demonstration of our at peace with God is that peace in this world and contentment, increasingly content in our lives as God reveals these truths to us. Fourthly, the pursuit of daily gospel contentment. This is what we should do then. Okay, so it's a daily battle, and it's a daily thing. A daily thing to keep pursuing gospel contentment. Go with me to Philippians 3:4. And this is where Paul kind of lays out for us his own formula through the Holy Spirit of how he lived out his faith. And Paul was a growing Christian. To make Paul any more than a normal man with the Holy Spirit like us, we're normal with the Holy Spirit. If you make Paul something greater than that, then you're really becoming mystical. Paul was a man like you and I, a human being, two arms, two legs, who had the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was uniquely used by God foundationally in the Christian church, but he was a man. That's it. He wasn't the Pope. He wasn't a cardinal or a bishop. He was a sinner saved by grace. Philippians 4, notice with me verses 11 to 13. Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned. See this? I have learned. Don't forget that. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret, second time I've learned, of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things. See, he's not a moralist. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's God's preserving grace, God's persevering love in Paul's life. God performing the works that he requires of Paul. God at work in Paul's life. God keeping Paul. Christ working through him. Which moves him to say, I have learned. I am learning. I'm learning. I'm growing to be content. I'm content to where I am. Now, contentment doesn't mean you're not ambitious. Doesn't mean you don't have a vision to do better for yourself and have greater needs to meet the needs of your family. Doesn't mean you don't desire to be the best employee. Doesn't mean you don't ever hope and pray that you can maybe get a higher salary in the future at your job, that you can buy a house or invest in something wisely for your family. It's not saying that's, none of that is against what I've been teaching here today. Paul says, I have learned. Are we willing to be taught by God? Are we learning about our own hearts? Are we learning about our own tendencies? Are we seeing what the scripture is pointing out? Do we desire to resist it and to repent of it and to go on with resolve to obey what the Bible is revealing to us? Or are we kind of irritated that we've been talking for 45 minutes about money so far? That's what he wants us to see. He wants us to see here, are we going to persevere toward daily gospel contentment? Are we going to learn what the scripture says? That's what he's calling us to. The virtue in these lists in the Latin is caritas, or care, or caring, or charity, or generosity. In other words, if you're a contented person, then you're prayerful about meeting needs and being generous in the gospel for God's glory and for his kingdom. That's what he wants us to see here. So it's okay to have a budget. Have a guideline, a plan, a budget. But be systematic and sacrificial in your giving. Be devoted to Christ. Look what it says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. So what he's saying here is this. Be devoted to Christ. If you're devoted to Christ, contentment increases. Be devoted to being content. Be devoted to being content and be devoted to despising greed. Be devoted to despising greed. So generously into God's kingdom. Jesus said very simply in Acts 20, verse 35, he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, I've experienced that, have you? Don't you feel much better the further you go on to give? You're so blessed and feel so thankful to the Lord. He put it on your heart. Blessed to give than to receive. I worry when I see parents who are, as they're getting older and their kids are young, and they're worried about whether they get 10 presents like their kids get at Christmas time. If you see an adult who's a little upset and stressed, doesn't feel loved. Instead of looking around and seeing their kids and going, I feel blessed to be part of this family. And if all they do is give me an Amazon.com card for $5, well, praise God. But are you worried about not having being noticed and being given all these things? It's the same thing. The more you grow as a Christian, the more you feel much more blessed to give, don't you, than to receive. That's God working in your life. You should be encouraged when you see God working in your life this way. This brings us to our fifth and final point then, the management of our greed. Notice, of our greed. I'm presuming that no one here is without a struggle to some degree with greed. All of us battle it in different ways, sometimes unique to us. Sometimes we don't even realize it. We get challenged, all of us. So how do we manage every day the battle with greed? Or how do we fight greed? How do we fight our greedy hearts? Well, we serve God, not money. We worship God, not money. Again, verse 24. You cannot serve or worship God and money. We manage it by seeing this dichotomy. We see it and then we say, I'm going to fight it. I'm going to worship God. As for me and my house, we're going to worship God. I'm not going to let money control every decision. I'm not going to say, well, goodness, the money's not there. Well, we can't do that. I'm going to pray. I might even fast. I'm going to seek God. I'm not going to let money be the final arbiter. Again, there's a balance between foolishness and faith. I understand that. Sacrifice and service. I understand that. But that's why we need wisdom and prayer and to seek God's face. So how do we manage it? First of all, 1 Timothy 4:7, I'll just quote it. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. How's your Bible reading? You say, well, what's that have to do with greediness? If you're reading systematically God's Word, and you're not just reading it, but you're learning to meditate on it and pray through it, then you're going to be fighting greed in your life. You're going to be growing. A spiritually disciplined life fights greed. Be a doer of the Word, not merely a hearer. Right? Who deceives himself, says James 1:22. Don't just say it, but do. The doing doesn't save you, but the doing demonstrates that your faith is alive and God's working. He wants us to be doers of the Word. He wants us to keep our lives free from the love of money. I've already read that, Hebrews 13:5-6. He wants us to put to death greed, to kill it in our lives through repentance. Colossians 3. Notice verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Pray against an idolatrous heart. Our culture is constantly throwing idols at us to worship. John Calvin was right. He said, our hearts are idol-making factories. If you don't confront our hearts, your heart's not confronted, it'll manufacture all kinds of idols constantly. Take out a hammer and start breaking the idols. I say that because I battle like you every day. But the first step in the battle is recognizing it, right? If you recognize it, then you're sensitized, hopefully, to it. And then you begin to fight the good fight of faith and not settle and accept, well, no one's perfect. Well, that's a weak argument. It's not going to grow you into a mature Christian. Stop putting your faith in money and start trusting Jesus. That's another way to manage it. Another one is to flee greed. We've talked about that in 1 Timothy 6:10 to 12. But notice what Jesus says here in Luke 12. This is really probably the clearest teaching on it all. In Luke 12, Jesus gives a parable of the rich fool. In verses 13 to 21, just follow what our Lord's clear instruction is here. Look what he says. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Look what he does. He tells them a story, a parable. He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." I mean, Jesus is telling us, be on guard against all covetousness, against all greed. When you go home today, say, "Lord, all that I have is yours. You've lent me what I have. The talents you've given me, the abilities to make money, how I've received it, is yours, Lord. Help me to be generous. Help me to be investing in your kingdom. Help me, Lord, to fight this." Why? Help me to be on guard. See? Be on guard against all this in my life. Now, most professing Christians today that hear that say, "You know what? If I take what you're saying, Pastor Marcia, I'm going to be depressed all the time and discouraged." Well, if you're depressed because you see sin in your life and now you see it like never before, then rejoice that you could repent and He forgives you and cleanses you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Rejoice in that. He's made you right, made you able to repent. He gave you the gift of repentance. Praise God for that. You say, "Well, no, I'm just depressed because, you know what, I feel like I never measure up." Of course, but thank God Jesus measured up, and Jesus' righteousness is what we've received, and Jesus was perfect, and therefore His perfect righteousness makes me stand perfect before God even right now while I battle greed. Yeah, but it doesn't make the Christian life fun. I mean, you know, I just want to come and get blessed. Well, a maturing Christian is blessed. And hearing this message today, they're blessed that God gave them eyes to see these things. It shows that they can have peace with God and contentment with God by growing in maturity and thinking right about the realities they face every day, not ignoring them and acting like they're not there so you can be happy. That's gross immaturity. It's not going to help you truly persevere in your Christian life. So Jesus says, be on guard. Our Lord Jesus Himself says, be on guard against these things, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And therefore, I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required as you have prepared. Whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself. Really? And is not rich toward God. Hey, listen, God's not against being rich. Be rich toward God. And if you're rich and rich towards God, amen. And be generous. Be sacrificial and giving. Be wise. God does not need our money. Remember, He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalm 50, verse 10. In Acts 17, Paul's preaching to Mars Hill to the philosophers, and he says, in speaking to God, nor is God served by man as if he needed anything. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need our money. It's our privilege. He's lent us His money to invest in His kingdom. He's testing us. He's growing us. It's a wonderful thing. Every time you open up your wallet, my wife says, billfold, either way, when you open it up, right, what an opportunity you have to invest. Doesn't mean you're not generous with your own family. Doesn't mean you're not generous in taking care of others. It means to be generous in all areas of your life. Be careful to not be greedy, Jesus says. Be careful to not hang around people who profess to be Christians and who live greedy lives. Be careful. Don't let them infect you and poison you. And then he says, finally, or at least I've found through all my studies here, be hospitable to one another. Without complaint, it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. It says, entertain strangers, Hebrews 13:2. You might entertain angels without realizing it. It's a qualification of elders to be hospitable. In other words, you know what? You don't not have people over your home because you feel it's not you're not a good cook, or in your mind. Don't have them over because you feel, well, I can't present some major meal. You can have them over for a glass of water, have fellowship, talk about Jesus. Have them over a cup of coffee. You can have them over a bowl of popcorn. You can fix a meal, whatever. But be hospitable. Invite others who look lonely and minister to their needs. Right? Be hospitable. It's a mark of a Christian to serve God and not man. And if you're truly content, you're growing in your contentment, then these words that Paul said in Philippians 4 will be true of you. Verse 4, verses 18 and 19. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And, says to the Philippians, my God will supply every need of yours. I say that to you now. Don't worry. Rest in Him. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To God then be the glory in the Father forever and ever. Amen. If you're here as an unbeliever, I want to just say this. God is calling you to see He can give you a new heart. He's calling you to say He'll cause you to be born again. He's calling you right now to say, listen, I can't even fight greed because it consumes me. Well, then receive a new heart. James Stalker wrote this about 100 years ago. He's saying this to unbelievers. If you're not sure you're a Christian, just listen closely. He says, the existence of heaven may be debated by some, but there's no denying the reality of death. Everyone's going to die. Everyone. You can debate all day about whether there's a heaven or this or that. But one thing is for sure. You're going to die. And if you die and you have no new heart, right, then you will never see the face of Jesus. You'll face the fire of hell. If you've been reading the paper, I've been writing a series on hell. One more article next Saturday, and four already. The reality of hell. Death is for certain. Quit quibbling about whether there's heaven or not. The Bible's true. There is heaven. There's heaven or hell. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world. What did He do? He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus. Why? That whoever believes in Him will not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. See the face of Christ in heaven. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Right now, humbly, bow your heads and receive Christ simply with childlike faith. Lord Jesus, I give my life to You. I receive eternal life. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for who You are. Thank You, Lord, for each one here this morning. Bless us now as we now proclaim Your great and glorious eternal life as we remember in the Lord's Supper now, Lord. Remember Your death. May You be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen.